This morning we shall continue with our study on 1 Samuel. The title is Obedience and or Rebellion. How do we view sin? The saga of the President of the United States and Monica Lewinsky has captured the attention of the world since the beginning of this year. This saga has been unfolding in great detail and with much speed because the election is in November. And so the Republicans and the Democrats, they are trying to use this to try to win over the American people. And we see that this view of sin is very prevalent worldwide, not just in America. It is as if this has become the disease of our modern day society, where what is right and what is wrong has become so relative that it is to be voted by the majority. If the majority says it is all right, then our leaders would say that it is all right. Where are the moral absolutes that we have in the scriptures? It is gone. Look at our world, how we are so apt in using euphemism to put clothings on sins that once upon a time would have turned our faces red as carrot. Homosexuality was to be a sin that was despised like leprosy, shunned in the past. Today we have homosexuals and lesbians marching down the main street in many cities, claiming that what they experience is nothing but an alternate lifestyle, a new term to give respectability to sin that has been condemned by God in the scriptures. We are living in an age where every man will do what is right in his own eyes, and that includes the church. Very often, we have turned sin or the disobedience to the revealed will of God as something that is up to us to pick and to choose, like a buffet feast. What we like, we take, we consume. What we don't like, we put it aside, and then we put it into the very inner, deepest recesses of our heart and our minds, and since they are there, we can walk around, we can have our conscience completely seared and thinking that partial obedience is just as good as obedience. It is like punctuality. We are told that punctuality must be kept in school, in places of work, and in church. But if we are not punctual and if we are late, when we are in school, we are given chances upon chances. And then after we have arrived at our limit, the parents may be called up by the principal. Thank God I have not been called up yet. And then that's it. The first time when we are late, we felt very bad. The second time, not so bad. But after the 10th and the 20th time, it becomes part and parcel of our life, where when we are late, it's all right, nothing happens to me. And so we come to church late, we continue to go to school late, and we go to work late. And when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see the same problem with King Saul, the first king of Israel. King Saul was reminded by Samuel, who had anointed him as king, that now the Lord will give to him a command, a revealed will of God, something that he has no excuse, whereby he can plead ignorance. It was a very straightforward and simple command, and the reason was also given to him. Look at verse 1. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, Samuel said to Saul, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. This are the word of the Lord to you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, This is very common. You find in the scriptures where the prophets of God will always begin any word from the Lord with this phrase. Thus saith the word of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord of hosts, or thus saith the Lord. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. The Amalekites were the first enemy of Israel that Israel encountered after they left Egypt. Having crossed the Red Sea, they entered into the wilderness, and over 2 million people with the animals, with the weak and the infirm trailing way at the back of this long line of people marching toward the promised land. The Amalekites attacked them from the rear, deliberately slaughtering many of these elderly folks, the children, and the mothers who were looking after these children. You find that recorded in Exodus 17 and Deuteronomy 25. And so, God had already, through Moses, given them this command in Deuteronomy, that when you enter into the promised land, the Amalekites must be judged for what they did to Israel. For what they did to Israel was more than just going against the people of God, but they were in fact going against God himself. And so what God had asked King Saul to do through his people is nothing but an instrument of judgment against the Amalekites. God will judge the Amalekites because God is the creator, and the Amalekites have sinned against God, and it is now time for them to pay for their wickedness. And King Saul, you have been chosen as that instrument to judge the Amalekites. And what kind of judgment? Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. That means they are under what God calls harem. This word, utterly destroy, which you'll find recurring again and again in this chapter, is the same word that God used in the time of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 verse 17, when God told Joshua and the people of Israel that the city of Jericho is to be utterly destroyed because they are under harem. And over there, the word translated in the King James is the word accursed. It is exactly the same word that is used here in verse 3, translated as utterly destroyed. The Amalekites are under harem, completely devoted to God, to be punished by God for their wickedness. And therefore, the judgment is thorough. Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. No living thing is to be spared, including infants. That's how complete and thorough was the judgment. Saul had no problem. There was no explanation that he needed from Samuel when this command was given. Look at verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men from Judah. Altogether 210,000. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he laid wait in the valley. The revealed will of God make known to Saul, and Saul understood it well. From verse 6 to verse 9, you will find the revealed will of God partially obeyed. Saul said unto the Kenites, see how he demonstrated how he understood the command of Samuel. Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites. You see, the Kenites were related to the Israelites by way of the marriage of Moses to Jethro's daughter. The Kenites are related to Moses' father-in-law, and they came out of Midian and followed Israel into the promised land. And that's where they were, mixing with the Amalekites. And so Saul warned them, you better get out from among the Amalekites because they will be judged, lest I destroy you with them. For ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now look at verse 7. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. This is in the wilderness of Sin, this portion, the southernmost part of the promised land. He pursued them into the wilderness all the way right up unto the borders of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He had no problems killing infants and babies. He had no problems killing all the other people, but the king he kept. Not only did he save the king alive, in verse 9 we are told that he kept some of the animals as well. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. He utterly destroyed, in verse 8, the word cherem is used, all the people except Agag. And he utterly destroyed all except these animals. But everything that was vile and refuse, that was garbage, that was of no use to Saul and the people in their own eyes, they pick and choose what was good for them. But what was not good for them, what did not benefit them at all, they did according to God's command. They utterly destroyed them. That they utterly destroyed. The repetition of this word, cherem, over and over again, tells us that King Saul had no problem understanding what Samuel said to him. And therefore, what he did by his partial obedience based upon what he thinks is good for Saul and the people was deliberate on his part. It was not out of ignorance. It was deliberately done by King Saul. God says to kill all. Saul and the people says to kill some. What is good for us, we keep. We don't kill all. That was what he did. Partial obedience. Saul must have done this before. We read that in 1 Samuel 13. Where to him the word of God is to be kept as and when it suited him. It is determined by the circumstances around us, was how Saul viewed the word of God, the revealed word of God that God has given to him. And in this incident, he did exactly the same. And you'll find that as far as he was concerned, his conscience was not even bothered by what he did. He honestly felt that what he did was in accordance to the word of God. He was very sincere initially in what he said. Look at what the word of God says. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. The Lord was grieved. The Lord was saddened by what Saul did as the first king of Israel. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed, had not done, obeyed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord the entire night before he went to see Saul. And when Samuel rose up early to Saul, to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Gilgal was the first city that the Israelites entered into when they crossed the river Jordan. The first city that they stepped foot on in the promised land was the city of Gilgal. Gilgal means roll away. This was the city when the people of Israel had their first circumcision in the promised land, Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. You see how happy he was to see Samuel? I'm very happy to see you. Praise the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Do we feel the same today? Having lived a life so used to that of Saul, living a life of partial obedience, it's like our attitude toward punctuality. Well, if I'm late, I'm late. Oh, I'm, at least I'm in church. I'm still here. Isn't that better than staying at home? Our conscience have been numbed, have been seared. Likewise with other sins that we continue to commit time and time again. Nothing happened to me, not like Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead when they told a lie. For me, well, I have certain sins that I have been struggling with. It is all right. We come and we praise the Lord as if everything is fine. We do not come with a sense of awe and a contrite heart. Come before the Lord with clean hands and a broken spirit. We come with our head held high, believing that everything is well, or thinking that everything is well, like Saul. I have performed, I have performed the commandment of the Lord, he said. What was God's judgment? He has not performed my commandment, but as far as Saul was concerned, I have performed. Notice the same word. This chapter uses a lot of same verbs and nouns to teach us, to tell us how important it is to obey the word of God, not to pick and choose. From God's perspective, verse 11, God said to Samuel, he has not performed. But from Saul's own point of view, verse 13, he's used the same verb, I have performed. What matters, dearly beloved, is not what we think of our lives, how we have done the word of God or fulfilled the word of God, but how God will look at our lives, whether we have truly performed the commandments of the Lord. That will matter in the final analysis. Not what the congregation says, not what the majority says, not even what we say of our own lives, but what God says of our life that will matter in the final analysis. And God has revealed to us in the scriptures what his view of sin is. Not by democracy that we evaluate what is right and what is wrong, but the word of God must be our basis. Because to disobey the word of God, it's a very serious sin. And we cannot afford to treat it lightly. Because God forbids it. Judgment will come. No one is spared, including the children of the Most High God. If David, the man after God's own heart, when he committed adultery and murder, was rebuked by God and he was punished, How much more people like us? Dare we to say that we are men and women after God's own heart? Samuel will point out the sin of Saul. Look at Saul's reaction. And Samuel said, what meaneth then these bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? All right, you have said that you have performed. One question. What about all these animals? Look at Saul's reply. It definitely reflects no heart of repentance. He pointed a finger. Like Adam pointed the finger at Eve, Eve pointed a finger at the serpent, and now Saul pointed a finger. Very quickly, I have performed, not we, not Saul and the people. Saul had performed, he wanted the credit. But when there was no credit coming, there was judgment coming. Look at what he said first. He pointed fingers. They have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the beast, the best of the sheep and of the oxen. But they did it for a good cause, Lord. Please, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You look at him. Look at how swift, how smooth, how glib he was in making excuses. They did it, but they did it for a good reason, Samuel. Don't you understand? They kept the best for the Lord. But the rest we have actually utterly destroyed. Harem. Isn't that good enough? And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, listen. I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night concerning you. And then Saul said to Samuel, please say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, when thou considered yourself as small, the smallest of all the families in the smallest tribe called Benjamin. Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, the captain of my people, my inheritance? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Yes. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. The word sinners simply refers to habitual sinners. The Amalekites have not changed. They remained as sinful as in the days of Moses and now. They are habitual sinners. They are to be judged by God. They are to be utterly destroyed. The sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? You see, Samuel knew the heart. They actually wanted the animals for themselves. But didst fly upon the spoil. What does this phrase mean? It means this. They dart greedily, swiftly, looking at the spoils, and they kept it for themselves. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. You think that you can cover up your disobedience by something that is noble, that you actually kept this for the Lord's sacrifice, which was good, which was right. And you think that your sin, my sins, can be covered up by some act of goodness. And therefore, that means our disobedience is not so bad. Our partial obedience is no more evil in the sight of the Lord. Never, never think that by some act of disobedience we reaped some financial gain. And telling the Lord, Lord, I bought this lottery because I want to give 10%, 20%, 50% to the Lord's ministry. In reality, it was greed on our part, wasn't it? But we cover it up very nicely. We disobey the word of God. And then we do something good and nice and noble to cover up what we have just done as sin. And we continue to live in that sin at the same time presenting to the world around us a holy person. Like Saul. Even after this judgment, thou hast done evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at Saul. He continued to defend himself. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, he said to Samuel, verse 20. I have obeyed and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. The Lord has sent me and I have done it and brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. No repentance on his part. He kept on defending himself over and over and over again. He has become so used to make believe in his own life. He wants to present before his people, before his leaders, before his captains, before his men, his soldiers, that King Saul was a good king. King Saul was a godly king. And he would do anything to defend this false image of himself that he wanted to present. But he cannot fool God. And now he is facing the judgment from God. And the words of Samuel will increase in its judgment and in its severity. First, what he did was considered evil. And now, since Saul refused to repent of his sin, he determined to defend himself. Despite what Samuel had pointed out, Saul himself admitted, right? The people kept the animals that they may offer it to God. He admitted that he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Notice that at the end of this chapter, Samuel did not ask them to kill the animals. What did Samuel do? He killed King Agag. Even if Saul was right, the people ask you to keep the animals that they may be offered to God, fine. But you kept King Agag alive. And that means you have not obeyed the word of God by utterly destroying all the Amalekites. All he had to do was to say, Lord, I am sorry. I have sinned. Please forgive me. No more excuses. All he had to do was simply to do that, come before the Lord in mercy before the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come humbly. And he would have received the mercies of God. Instead, judgment came upon him because he refused to repent. He kept on defending himself over and over and over again. And so the judgment intensified. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now please do not use this phrase to say that the sacrificial system that God gave to the people of Israel in the days of Moses was not good. The sacrificial system was good. It was to be a shadow, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry, His sacrifice, and His person. The sacrificial system was that image. It was in this particular instance when King Saul wanted to cover up his sin by using some form of sacrifices to cause him not to obey the word of God, that Samuel made this comparison. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to obey the word of God, to listen to God, than the fat of rams. Please remember that disobedience, partial obedience, is disobedience. Disobedience to the revealed will of God is rebellion. It's rebellion. Rebellion means to challenge and to defy God, saying, with no remorse at all for having sinned against God, saying to the Lord, "Lord, your word is good, but my word is better. Because you say to kill all, I will pick and choose and kill 90%. And that's basically what we do to the word of God, isn't it? When God says something, we say another thing. When God says to forgive, we say no. When God says to serve Him, to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, we say no. When God said to us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us." That is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. We say no, by sight or partial sight at least, Lord. That's exactly what Saul is doing. And so the strong words of Samuel must hit deep into Saul's heart. Rebellion, partial obedience is rebellion, and rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The word idolatry is the word for teraphim, the small little idolatrous objects that the Canaanites use as their gods. That's the word that is used, the idolatry. Witchcraft, necromancy, praying to the dead, disobeying the word of God, partial obedience to the revealed will of God is just as bad as witchcraft and as idolatrous worship. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God has also rejected thee from being king. Deliberate use of the same verb. Saul, you rejected the Lord by disobeying His word. God has rejected you as being king. No more. And when that final stroke came, now Saul started to repent. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." You see? Now he said, "I have sinned." It is like a criminal who has been caught by the judge, having been convicted. Now he is awaiting sentence. He says, "I have sinned. I have done wrong. I should not have stolen. I should not have killed that old woman when I robbed her. I should not have." But now he is caught. He says he should not have. Now that his kingdom has been completely, thoroughly severed from him, rejected by God as king, then he says he is sorry. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I fear the people and obey their voice." Now he admitted it. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Please, come with me. Worship the Lord in front of the people, that I may appear as a good king again." All he cared about is Saul, a man after his own heart. Not after God's own heart, not after what is right, but after his own ends. He is nothing but an opportunist, cared only for King Saul and none other. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee,
For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Repeat of verse 23, verse 24. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, this is symbolic, Saul. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel, that is God himself, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. He is not like you, Saul. Keep on changing, vacillating back and forth, not knowing what is right and what is wrong, not doing what is right and what is wrong. That is what you are like. The Lord has made his judgment. Judgment has been passed, and it cannot be revoked. It is certain you have been rejected as king. And then he said, I have sinned. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He cares still only for Saul's own face. Not that what he has done was wrong. He just wanted the people, the elders and the people around him, to see him as their king. That's all he cared for. Don't you feel a sense of sadness, a tinge at least, for Saul? Having been blessed so much initially, given three wonderful signs from God, that without a shadow of doubt, he knew very well that he was chosen by God himself. And yet, having been given the certainty, chosen by God Almighty to be the first king of Israel, look how he ended up. Look how he ended up. Do we see ourselves in the life of King Saul? Samuel finally acceded to his request. Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Samuel pitied him. But Samuel called King Agag to come. And King Agag thought, well, after all this scolding from Samuel to Saul, maybe he has forgotten me. Maybe now he will spare my life. But Samuel said, no. Just as you have made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. In other words, what you are experiencing right now, Agag, is just retribution from God Almighty for all the sins that you have committed, for all the lives that you have taken. And he was killed. And from that day onward, Samuel left Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is a lesson for all of us. We all need to search our own hearts, because sin has a way of numbing our own conscience. I remember the first time when I skipped the Lord's Day because of exam. I was in the university then. That first day of missing worship service because of exam was the hardest to do. But after that first day, the second time was a little easier. I didn't feel that bad when I skipped church on another occasion. But I thank God that the Lord taught me the lesson to put him first. Exam or no exam, come to the Lord's house for worship. Sin has a way of numbing our souls. The more we do it, the less our conscience will be pricked after that, subsequently. This is part and parcel of the sinful nature that we continue to have in this earthen vessel. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord knows that this sinful nature remains. We are not perfect. We know that. But the question is, are we perpetual, habitual sinners concerning the revealed word of God? Take, for example, the attendance, the punctuality of the worship service. How do we come into the Lord's house? Do we come with awe, with reverence, with a bounce in our feet that we are coming to the Lord's house? Or do we drag our feet and we come in late and we feel nothing about it anymore? The first time we feel very embarrassed. We, like sheepishly, we dart in quickly and then we quickly find a seat. But now when we are late, we walk around, come in here like nobody's business. True? We are so used to it. It's all right. Well, the Lord has waited for me when I'm late. Now it's okay. Like Saul. And we start making excuses. My family, my children, they are young. They can't get up. I stay very far away. Excuses. Excuses. Do we want to wait until the Lord chastises us like Saul before we say, I have sinned? And even after we said that, we don't say it from our heart. We say it because we want the chastisement to cease. And there are other sins too. Reading the word, the Lord told us, commanded us to study. That means to spare no effort in the searching of the scriptures. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. Search the scriptures. And how much time have we really set aside for the study of the scriptures? Night classes are readily available at the Far Eastern Bible College for our consumption. The fellowship groups are made accessible. Adult Bible class are also made accessible. But we don't come. We make excuses. The teacher is no good. Every time I come, I fall asleep. If that is the case, you make the class exciting. Ask questions. Search the scripture. Study. Find out more. Our prayer life, the same thing, isn't it? Once upon a time, we come for midweek prayer meeting. But since then, we have been missing it. And now we are so used to missing it, it is now not even on our agenda. We just brush it aside now. We used to come for sunset gospel hour as well, but not anymore. The Lord has blessed the children now. The children become our excuses for not doing the things of God. Excuses are easy to make, dearly beloved. Don't be like Saul. His example in this chapter is an example of what disobedience is like. Of what a heart that is so hardened and numbed by sin has become. May that not be our heart, dearly beloved. May that not be our heart. And help us to realize, O Lord, that what we have done with our partial obedience is in the sight of God evil. We cannot say that we have performed the commandment of the Lord when we only obeyed Him partially. And God says, disobedience, partial obedience is rebellion, and it is just as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. Don't try to cover up our sin with all kinds of sacrifices. What God requires from us is obedience. Obedience or rebellion? The answer is known to God, by God. Look to no man for the answer to this question, but look into our own hearts and see where we stand before God Almighty. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, confessing our sins, O Lord, for truly Thou hast been patient and long-suffering toward Thy people in this church. For Thou knowest how we have dragged our feet week after week, every Lord's Day, into Thy house to worship Thee. And our hearts have been so far away from Thee, though we may be here in body. O Lord, be merciful to us. Be merciful to Thy people, O Lord, for we have not searched the Scriptures as we ought. We have not prayed to Thee as we ought. We have not a thirst and a hunger after Thy truth and after righteousness as we ought. Be gracious and merciful to Thy people, Father. And this morning, O Lord, by Thy own Holy Spirit, may Thou speak to every heart. Help us to confess our sins before Thee, that we may have our relationship made right with Thee, O Lord. O Father, may Thou be gracious and merciful to make us a people after Thy own heart. So much so that when our sins are pointed out by Thy own Holy Spirit, we will not be like Saul and make excuses, but we will be like David. Humbly, quickly, immediately, repent of our sins and have our sins washed by the blood of the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.